I don't know about you, but I'm coming off a crazy week. Anybody just have a crazy week? Just go ahead and throw it up there. All right. Seems like we're all in this together. That's good. Because of crazy said week, to be honest with you, it kind of led me to studying Scripture for the message today a little differently than normal even, to be honest with you. Watching other people go through things, it'll do that to you. And being a part of that, and being emotionally attached to those things at times will do that to you. And so whenever I kind of find myself in that spot, I tend to want to go seek God to remember who He is. You know, it's easy to want to like go to God and like get Him to fix your problem. But I've learned as I've matured, as time has gone on in my faith, one of the better things that I can do is go and remember who He is. Because oftentimes the problem is not going to be immediately fixed. He's not ready for it to be fixed. He is working that out in us and using that in our lives to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, to be the people that He wants us to be at times. Along the way, this week, yesterday, I spent time in the book of Psalms, and I came to a psalm that we're going to study on today and read together today, if you will. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, let one of our ushers bring you a Bible. In fact, throw your hand up in the air and wave it like you just don't care and let them give you a Bible. If you don't have one with you, I really want you to be able to follow along. I'm actually going to have you, I'm going to do something even a little different than what I did the first service. I'm going to have you read a little bit with me, if you will. But Psalm 136 is what we're going to look at this together. So turn Psalm 136. We'll have it on the screen and all that kind of stuff too in just a minute. But that's where we're going to go, and I'll talk about that in just a second. Today, question that I want to ask is, how good is God? How good is God? Because in moments of trial, tribulation, craziness, you know, one of the things that we can come back to is who God is, you know, and how good He is. So the question remains, how good is God? How good, maybe even better question is, how good is His love? How good is God's love for us? And of course, we'll talk about Jesus and the gospel and those things in a few minutes to kind of expound on that. With the topic of love, when we think about love, we think about butterflies and people's stomachs and crushes. And you remember back to when you fell in love with that person that you love and care for so much. Back in the day, we did something that we called making a mixtape. Anybody in here can confess to making a mixtape. Throw your hand in the air. All right. And, you'd put a bunch of songs on a mixtape. And you'd put this tape together and you would give it to somebody that you thought, man, I think that they're amazing. I'm in love. And if I give them this tape, they'll know that I'm in love with them. In fact, they will listen to these songs and they will think about me like I think about them when I listen to these songs. That never worked, did it? I don't think, but we hoped that it would. I mean, that's what we did with a good mixtape, you know. And of course, back when, you know, in my day, that would have included things like Everything I Do for You, Bryan Adams. You had all of the classic 80s metal ballads, Every Rose Has Its Thorn, Heaven, you know, all those, you know. I can play about half of those on the guitar. So all those songs, love, gotta love. So here's the question today. Some of you sitting here today, some of you, I thought it was going to be an interesting service today. Some of you sitting here today, you have with your special someone, boyfriend, girlfriend, your spouse, you have something that a lot of other people don't know that you have. And today you're going to confess what it is to the rest of us. You have a love song that is your song, all right? So how many in here can just automatically go, we have a song. Just raise your hand. You've got a song. Okay, what is it? What is it? In Your Eyes by Peter Gabriel. When was the last time you had a Peter Gabriel reference? Sledgehammer, okay. All right. Wow. That's a good one. Okay, who else? Chad?
I Remember You by Skid Row.
Yes! That that is so good. I remember you by Skid Row. Only to be topped by 18 in Life. Okay, what else? What else? Don't get me started on metal trivia. All right, who else? What else we got?
All I Need Is You by Lecrae.
All I Need Is You by Lecrae. That's a good one. Anybody else? I know we got more. Some of you spouses are like trying to keep your spouse from raising her hand. I know you are. We had some good ones in the first service. Journey, faithfully. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Come on, Lori. Oh, don't let us down. Yes. Yes. Danny is hiding in the sound booth right now. Forever and Ever by Randy Travis. Guess what, my friend? I will sing that to you every time I see you from here on out. I'm gonna love you forever. Anybody else? Come on. What you got? Love Song by Tesla. Yes, I know it. I know it. Anybody else? You're My Best Friend by Queen. Oh, that's a good one. Man, we had a man without his wife here today that actually confessed a Celine Dion song as their song. If you know Robert and Pamela Irwin, wow, I couldn't even believe he went there. I was speechless. I couldn't even say anything to that. It was quite amazing. That's fantastic. It's funny to talk about that stuff, and we think about love, we think about all those things. And I think it's funny that when we think about love that we think about all these like cheesy songs. I mean, Journey must have like a million. I mean, there must be, I'd bet there's more population that has a Journey song as their song than maybe any other artist ever. I don't know, maybe not. You just think about that and you think about all the memories that brings back, and it makes us think about when we were dating or whatever it was, love is this amazing thing that, of course, in the world that we live in is so tainted by all of the things around it, by the sin and the mistakes that people make and all of this stuff. And so, on a week when I see people going through some crazy and all this kind of stuff, and I'm going through some crazy or whatever, I think it is good for me to remember the love that God has for us. In this psalm, in Psalm 136 that we're going to read together today, I want to ask you to do something with me. I didn't do this with first service, and I kind of regret it. I wish I had. Of course, it may be a train wreck. We'll see. But here's what I want to do. If you look at this psalm as a whole, there is, in each verse, it is kind of separated. There's two parts to each verse in this chapter of 136. And the second thing in each verse is the same thing, and it is, for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. When we get to that in every verse, I want you to read it with me. Okay? And the way the psalmist wrote this is it's possible that it was actually written to be a kind of a call and response kind of thing. So I will read, so like on verse 1, I'll just go ahead and give you verse 1. I'll read, give thanks to the Lord, and then for he is good, and then all together we'll say, for his love, steadfast love endures forever. Okay? We got it? Good. Here we go. We're going to do the whole thing. All right? Pay close attention to what it's saying. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his force love endures forever. If I can mess it up, I will. Verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. to him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Two left, come on strong. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. You know, I think it's interesting, you know, whether it was written as a song or written as a call and response kind of thing like what we just did. 26 times he wrote, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why? Why would he do that? Why would that be so important for him to write it over and over and over? I really think that the reason behind that is because we are such boneheads at times that we need to repeat something 26 times to remember the truth of it. I really think that. I really think that we need that. On weeks like maybe you had a crazy week or you know somebody that had a crazy week, that we need to be reminded that even in the craziness of our lives, he doesn't change. He doesn't change. His love doesn't change. I mean, you take that. I mean, I know you just said it 26 times, but I mean, just think about it for just a minute. What's that really saying? That his love lasts forever. What lasts forever? What lasts forever? I mean, a Twinkie, right? Okay. You know? What can we attach the word forever to? Don't say Batman. That's off limits. That one didn't count. What can we actually attach the word forever to? God's love is something that's so amazing for us. We need it. I mean, we need it. Not only do we need it, but we need it in a way that comes at us and reminds us of who he is, that even when we are not who we are called to be, that he is always who he says he is. You know, it's amazing when you think about it. I mean, there's never anything at any point in the course of history that makes God look at us and go, well, you messed up today. No more love for you. His love is unconditional. He loves us the same every day throughout history. Think about that. History. Think about that. But we do good to get along for 5 seconds, don't we? I mean, like, you know, just, you know, run out of ketchup at the house or something, man, and I might lose my mind. I love ketchup, by the way, if you didn't know. It's important for us to be reminded of who God really is. Let me ask you a question. When things are tough, when things are hard, what's your go-to? Is it to remember who God is? Because that's really what we need to do. I know that we want to fix the problem. And I know that that's hard for us, especially since you might be sitting here today, you may be going through something awful. We're going to read about somebody who went through something awful. And we've got families in our church who have been through the awful thing that this person that we're going to read in Scripture in just a minute, that they have also been through. When we go through those things, what's our go-to? Is it to try to just fix? Or can we remember to see straight enough to go back to God, to remember who He is and that He never changes? We need to have the ability. We need to be reminded to return and go back to God. We see this person in Scripture. This guy's name is Job, by the way. If you've never read through the book of Job, it might be something for you to study, especially if you're going through something. This guy, he goes through it all. He loses everything. He loses everything. And in the midst of losing everything, he musters up somehow in himself to turn to the Lord and remember who He is. Job was a guy who loved God. In fact, if you read the book of Job, if you read the first part of the book of Job, you'll see God having a conversation with Satan. Satan kind of sneaks in to the situation. And God begins to have this conversation with Satan. If anybody ever, by the way, tells you that Satan is not in the Bible, just tell them to go read the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And you'll see this kind of back and forth. And Satan kind of comes at God and you know, God says, I see you're looking at my guy. I see you're looking at Job. And Satan says, you know, I forget the whole conversation, but basically at the end of it, basically God says to Satan, he says, look, he says, you can test him, but you cannot have him. God allows us to be tested. We see this in Scripture at times, that we would be made stronger. And usually we don't have a clue what that's for until later on in life. But God uses that in our lives, that we are able to minister to others, that God is able to be glorified. You know, it's an amazing thing when it finally kind of unfolds and we get to see pieces of that. But with God, he said, you can't have him. Folks, I think that's important for us to remember. God doesn't give us away. He bought us with the price of the blood of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. God doesn't give us away. He may allow us to be tested. He may allow us to be tempted. But He won't let go of us. We are His, bought with a price. I want to read part of Job chapter 1, if you will. Job chapter 1, and again, Job was a godly man. He was a guy who loved the Lord. He sought the Lord. God recognized Job. I mean, he's talking to Satan about how great this guy is, basically. You know, and he's recognizing what a great follower this guy is. Like, he loves the Lord. In the midst of all that, comes this testing, comes the stuff that Job is going to go through. And if you sit here and you ask the question why, which is always the question that we want answered, sometimes obviously we will never have the answer to that, at least not in this life. But I think for us to know that we have the answer for Job, and it was because Job was going to be God was going to be glorified through Job and through what he was going to go through. If for no other reason that we would stand here today, that we would sit here today and that we would read it, that we would be encouraged in what he went through and how God worked in it. Job chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This is somebody that was with Job's kids. The house fell down. Sounds like some kind of a tornado, hurricane kind of a thing. His kids are dead. And in verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I know at moments earlier in my faith, when something bad would happen, I would be pretty quick to charge God with, "God, why are you doing this to me? What's up with this? Why would you do this?" Job doesn't do that. We see that he doesn't do that. This has to be the ultimate loss, in my opinion, in this life. Anybody that's gone through this, my hat is off to you, and prayers too. And we've got, by the way, we have several families in our church that have been through the loss of children. As I read this, I see Job's attitude through his pain. We see his pain. If you go to verse 20, you see Job's pain. He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He was pained. He was lamenting. I mean, he was drastically upset. But he gets to the ground and he worships the Lord and says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." We get just a little bit of a glimpse of an understanding of who God is through Job's words. I think it's good for us to read this. Hard for some of us too, I know. But I think that it's good for us to ask questions like, how is Job able to do this? How is he able to do this? How in the world would he be worshiping God after the loss of his children? How could he do that? Well, I go back to the history that we know about Job, which is earlier in chapter 1. And you're welcome to go read it. But God himself is talking about Job. And he gives us this picture of this man who loved the Lord and is following God. And so I've got to believe that because of that, that Job understood some things. Maybe some very simple things that we forget, such as, this is not our home. This life is temporary. There is an eternal one to come. You know, and if Job understood that, then he knew that his kids had gone on to be with the Lord. I would want to believe that if Job is the guy that God says he is, and I know that he must have been, because God's saying it, then more than likely he raised his children to also love and follow the Lord. So more than likely, his children were trusting in the Lord for their salvation. So with that picture and that understanding, you've got a guy that he has experienced great loss, but at the same time, he has this understanding of knowing, you know what? My kids are with the Lord. It's hard for us because We want to hold on, you know. We don't want to lose. We don't want to lose people that we love, you know. You've heard me say it. I lost a good friend last year. And, man, it is even still, if I spend much time thinking about it, I get emotional. I hurt over it. And the crazy thing is I know where he is. I know where he's at. He's with the Lord. And I'm so glad he's with the Lord. And I can't wait to get to see him again one day. But the here and now, it hurts. There's pain and anguish. But I'm reminded through Job's words of something that he recognized. If you look at what he says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." He recognizes that all these good things, our children, to the greatest moments of our life, to the most wonderful, cheesy love songs that we could come up with, all come from God. They are blessings from him. And if I'm going to guess Job is the man of God that God described him to be, I'm going to guess that in that moment that Job was trusting in the Lord and saying to himself, thank you, God, for my children. Thank you that they were a part of my life. Thank you I didn't get to go without having them as a piece of me for a period of time. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And then he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't even imagine how hard that would be. But Job is thankful. He's grateful. And through the pain, he worships God and he thanks God for the blessings that he has given him and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And even recognizes, even for him himself, that his life, as he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return, he is recognizing that even his life is a gift from God. How good is God's love? How good is God? How faithful is he? He's always faithful. He's always good. And his goodness is a goodness on a level that we can't even imagine attaining. His love is a love that's so special that in like human sinful terms, like the best thing that we might come up with to try to describe it is like magical. I mean, think about God's love. And we've talked about this. And we've talked about what happens when we allow God to use us and his love flows through us and is used in the lives of others. God uses it. What's he use it to do? He uses it to save. He uses it to heal. He uses it to mend. He uses it to bring reconciliation. He uses it to bring restoration up from the ashes. The most awful things can be restored because of God's love. That's amazing. I mean, that's really amazing when you think about it. You know, and that we get to be a part of that process even is to me one of the most amazing things, because God doesn't need us to do that. I mean, he could just show people God's love. He could show people his love without us. He doesn't need us to do that, but he chooses for us to be a part of the process and then uses that love through us to do amazing things in the lives of others. That's amazing to me. That's absolutely amazing to me. It's astonishing that he would do that. We have this verse that so many hang their hat on as this ultimate like verse of like showing God's love, John 3:16. In fact, if you got your Bible, you can roll to John 3:16. And in John 3:16, in John 3, it goes on. A lot of people never read past John 3:16; they're missing out. There's a picture. There's a bigger picture of God's love in this passage of Scripture. It's not just John 3:16. But it goes on in the verses after that. I want to read it with you. John 3:16 says this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to read that again just to let it kind of settle in on us. I know we've heard that many times. I want to really just let it settle in on you and remember what this is saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If God understands the loss of if anybody understands the loss of a child, it would be God. He gave his only son for us. Us, sinners, who rebel and turn our backs against God and say, no, I got this. I got a plan. My plan is pretty good. I'm going to go with mine, God. Thanks so much. I appreciate you. Appreciate you wanting to interject and kind of lead me. I think I can lead myself. Never works out so good usually for us, does it? Verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God came, saved the day. He sent Jesus to save the day. A lot of people say this to me. I hear this one a lot. Well, preacher, you know, what do you think about, you know, this world is such a crazy place. You know, it's crazy. You know, why in the world would it be so crazy? Well, it's crazy because of our sin, first of all. Secondly, I say, well, why doesn't God intervene? I just don't understand why God doesn't intervene. Why wouldn't he do something to intervene in this whole big mess of a world that we live in? He did. That's it. He did intervene. He sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The problem isn't that God hasn't done something. The problem is that we aren't believing he's done something. I think it's important for us to remember in John 3:16 that it says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. That's anybody. That means that there's nothing that you could have ever done in your past that's so bad that God couldn't take you and restore you into the person that he is calling you to be and wants you to be and created you to be. Did you know that God created you with a plan and he wants to use you to do great things in this world? You see, salvation isn't just about fire insurance from hell, okay? And there's a lot of people that love preaching that, and that's fine and good, and that's a part of it, but it is a part of it. We have a calling as believers. Our calling is to glorify God. God created us that we would do that, that others would know who God is because they know us. That's our calling. That's our calling. Man, we got to be faithful to that. Verse 18, it goes on, it says this. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. I want you to pay close attention to what this says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Talk about that for just a minute. There is a key piece of who we are called to be as believers right here. And it scares people because they're so afraid. Our identity is so wrapped up in what we think people think about us. And if you don't think that it is, then I'll challenge you. Then confess your sin to other people. If you're not worried about what other people think about you, then I challenge you, confess your sin to other people. Of course you're worried about it. Our identity is so wrapped up in what other people think. We want people to think of us as perfect and this and all this. Guess what? Hey, guess what, everybody? We already know you're not, okay? So the tension is released. You're not perfect, and we know it. We found you out. Congratulations. Right? Congratulations. John is writing this, and he wants us to see something that's so important about us. And that's that we need to come into the light. We got to quit running into the darkness. For that little sin that we think nobody else knows about, or that one person knows about, we've told them to keep their mouth shut or whatever. You know, look, own it. Own it. Quit running from it. Guess what? As long as you're running from it, as long as you're running into the darkness, you're letting it have control on your life. By the way, Jesus didn't die on the cross and shed his blood for us to hold on to pet sins and for us to allow them to have any control on our lives. He died on the cross that we would be free of sin and no longer a slave to it. It's not in control of you unless you let it be. We are free from it. That's the gospel. It's amazing what God has done for us that we don't deserve, that his grace and his mercy, that he would love us to send his son for us. Verse 20, I want to read it again. It says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." This is part of something that we see throughout Scripture that we need. You know what it is? You want to know what it's called? I'm going to tell you. It's called community with others. We need community with others. We need people in our lives who are willing to say the things that we don't want to hear sometimes. We need people that we know that we can trust, because granted, you're not going to go tell your sins to everybody and your uncle, and I don't blame you. You shouldn't. You should have people in your life that you know love you, care for you, and love Jesus, that they're going to give you godly wisdom, godly advice, that when you share sin with them, they're going to look at you and say, "Man, sorry to hear that. I want to pray for you about that. I want to be here for you. Here's some thoughts of dealing with that sin. Maybe you shouldn't do this anymore. Maybe you should stay away from that place or those people or whatever it is that causes you to get to that sin. Start putting up some barriers." We need people like that in our lives that help us do that. That's just a part of it. God created us that way. If we think for a second that we're going to go do this lone wolf Christianity thing, Satan is loving you. He is having a field day. He's like, "Man, I love it when these people think they can do it on their own. Or just have a spouse, and just them and their spouse they're going to talk about, but nobody else, just, you know." We need people. God created us needing one another. It is a part of being the church. Here's the thing that so many folks miss out on. They miss out on the fact that when they don't share their struggles, other people don't think that it's okay for them to share their struggles. I have seen this so many times. I've seen this in our micro church, and we don't every week in our micro church, we don't like confess sin every week. But you know what? Some, and any of my guys could tell you about this. You know, we'll be hanging out, and then all of a sudden somebody would go, "Hey, I need to tell y'all about something. I need prayer." And they might confess sin and might say, "Well, hey, you know, this week I found myself doing this, or, you know, having these thoughts," whatever it is. And they'll share it. And then the next thing we do is we're like, "Man, you're an idiot. You're a fool." No, we don't do that. We're like, "Man, that stinks, man. Like, we need to pray for you. And let's talk for just a minute about what's the gospel say to that? What's Jesus say about that? What's Jesus done for that?" We remind each other of the grace and the mercy that comes from God. And then we love on that person. We pray for them. It's pretty simple. And it's not like we schedule a time to do it. We've usually been eating and it's just hanging out, and there's a Titans game usually on the TV, you know. But it's a beautiful thing, and it's a situation that we all need to find ourselves in. We need people who will speak the truth into our lives. I am included in that. Every one of us needs that. This is what John's talking about. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." We need opportunity to expose our sin. Find it. We will help you find it. If you need help finding it, please let us help you find it. We'd be glad to help you do that. We'd love to help you do that. Come talk to us after service or during the week or whatever. I don't care. Let us help you if we can help you. We have to expose our sin to the light. Verse 21 says this. It says, "But whoever does what is true," this is good stuff, "but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You know what that's saying? It's saying that God is glorified when we follow him and we're willing to get messy and we're willing to share that stuff that needs to be exposed. God does a work there. He does a work in our heart too. But he does a work there and he uses it and he's glorified by it. And that's kind of what I was talking about a minute ago. I've seen so many people that when that happens, and when one person, one guy shares that thing that's going on that he really needs somebody to pray for him about, all of a sudden here's somebody else. "Well, guys, here's the deal. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've been smoking weed this week," or whatever, you know. We've talked about everything. I sit down with people in counseling now and they start to give me the, "I'm about to tell you some crazy stuff" thing, and I'm like, "You can't tell me anything I haven't heard at this point, okay? Just come on." We're all a bunch of sinners. If you think you're the only one that's got that so bad a sin, you don't. You're not alone. We need each other. And we need each other so that we push each other to Jesus. So it brings us back to the question, how good is God? How good is His love? What's it do? It endures forever. Forever. I mean, you really think about the word forever. You really think about the word forever, and it really challenges our brains for a second, right? Because, I mean, we're thinking like, forever? Like, what is forever? I mean, like, we have a concept of forever, but the truth is, we've never seen it. We've never seen forever, right? God's love is never changing, and it literally lasts forever. How good is God? Okay, so we're going to do a little exercise. Are we all ready? Good. You're all smiling like you're ready. That means you're ready because you're smiling at me. All right? So here's what we're going to do. Because it's already been, I mean, we've done call and response today. I've already had you guys talking about love songs, and you didn't mind doing that, so you know you won't mind doing this. Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to get up and share our sin. Are you ready? I'm kidding. Do that with one another, okay? You need people to do that with one another. No, in light of us talking about how good God is and how great His love is, I would love to hear, and just brief, just quick, you know, one thing kind of thing, what has God done in your life that's been good? What can you give a testimony to? I mean, just right now, just throw your hand up or just say it. I don't care. Just say it loud enough that we can all hear it. If you want to stand up, that's fine. But I would love to hear, what has God done in your life that He could be glorified for, that if you would tell it, it'd be glorifying Him? What? Tell me something. Come on. Delivered you from alcohol. We had one of our ushers in the first service say, delivered him from drug addiction. Somebody else, Chad.
Right, she's 6 years old. She said, "Daddy, you got to take me to church. I want to learn about God." For over a year. And finally, one day, I gave in and I walked through these doors. And I have a service since. He gave me my family.
Through that little girl, whose name is Lily. She not only led her family to church, but Sarah, her mama, and Chad's wife. Sarah didn't grow up in church, and in case you missed it last week, she was able to give testimony that a few weeks ago, God saved her, and we baptized her last week in the service. That's a testimony to how good God is. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Who else? Yeah. That's awesome. A godly family. That's huge. Delivered her from the guilt of her son's suicide. Come on. Changed his life too, didn't it? Saved his stepdad from a horrible accident at work, and it did. It changed his life. He's a different man today. It's amazing what God can do through something awful. Wow. Allowed you to be kidnapped as a baby, that you would be influenced by different people and have a good mother. That you would be a good mother. That's awesome. That sounds like a movie. Lifetime make a movie about that? We need to make a movie. We'll talk to Jerry after this over with, try to get together and make a movie. Can you play your mom when she was little, or Natalie? A 14-year-old, her birth mother was 14 when she had her, allowed her birth mother to make the right decision and put her up for adoption. Returned your daughter home safely. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the last part. Healed her from infertility, that they would have three kids and adopt one. And last few years, healed her from stage 3 cancer. Anybody else? Yeah. Saved your mom from not dying. Yeah. Anybody else want to go? Delivered you from depression. I look back. And when I think about how good God has been in my life, His sovereignty in my life, if you will, to lead and provide and help me make decisions at times when, you know, Chris, the sinner, would probably make the opposite decision or whatever. And in the midst of all that, I look back and I see this whole like map of my life. I don't know if you ever look back and think on this. And I think it's important for us to look back and be thankful on the map of our life, if you'll look at it. And sometimes it's a painful map. I know that, and I realize that. But if you look even in Psalm 136, that's what they're doing. That, you know, it's what he's doing is he's thinking back on the things that God has done for his people, for Israel. Talking about the Red Sea and all that stuff. I mean, that's all pieces of what God had done to provide for his people and protect his people. When I think back on my roadmap, I think about all kinds of things. That God gave me the parents that he gave me, that I got to grow up with, the people I got to grow up with, that he would call me into ministry, not let me say no, convict my heart over it when I tried to say no and tried to do other things, became a youth minister at a church in East Nashville, which, by the way, you know, when you're like the college age youth minister in a traditional church, you are the college student. And I was the college student. And then, you know, in one day comes walking in some people that are college students and there's girls. And I'm like, yeah, girls, you know, and a part of that group actually was Chad. Okay. We won't get into all the parts of the group, but that was part of the group. And my wife was a part of that group. God brought me my wife. And I'd prayed. I was like, God, I don't know what to do. I was like, all I do is youth ministry and go to school and work. I had like 3 jobs. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I'm not meeting anybody, you know, at the bowling alley I work at or the machine shop I work at or whatever. So, you know, if you bring somebody to the church with no college students, that would be awesome. And in walks my wife. We get married. He leads us to Memphis. He led me to Memphis. I really believe he led me to Memphis to be the youth minister at a very large church where I would get paid a lot of money and have all the toys and all the trinkets and a full student staff and all this stuff so that I could see that's not what it was about. To in turn lead us to plant and start a new church. And we moved back and we did that. It's amazing to see what God has done. It's amazing. We need to take more time to remember how good God is. And if you're here today and you could just honestly say, Chris, I've never trusted in God. I've never put my faith in Jesus. I'm here to tell you today that it's as good as today as it was 2,000 years ago, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If that's you today, I encourage you, trust in the Lord. Believe in Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray.